Let's take our Bibles, and we'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, and we'd like everyone to stand as we read the Scriptures. Here the Apostle Paul writes these words to the saints at Rome. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far the reading of God's most precious word. You may be seated. If you were to visit us at BBS, as our staff would take you on the tour of the facility, when you would enter through the door of my office, one of the first things that would capture your attention is a large painting that is hanging on the wall behind my desk. It is a very rare print of St. Paul in prison that was painted by Rembrandt in 1627. It was given to me by a very dear friend here at the conference several years ago. Rembrandt was one of the few Christian artists of that particular period, and he was a master at what he did. He was called a man of the book, and that is surely reflected in many of his paintings, which reflect many biblical themes. As you stand there in awe of this painting, one of the first things you note is the expression of the Apostle Paul. He has the Word of God on his lap, and he is meditating upon the Scriptures. He is girding on the belt of truth. As you look to the foot, Rembrandt painted Paul with one sandal on and one sandal off, depicting the importance of having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Then as you look to the left, you will see a sword. And that is depicting, of course, the sword of the Spirit. And so woven throughout the portrait is the theme of the importance of putting on the whole armor of God. As I did a little research on the painting, I found that it was a self-portrait of Rembrandt. And as I went on, I found that he had done a sketch early in his career. And the sketch was entitled Three Crosses. And Rembrandt was a master of highlighting things. As you look at the three crosses, he accented it in such a way that Christ stands out as he was hanging there that day nearly 2,000 years ago. Then as your eye drops to the foot of the cross, there were those who had gathered who were believers. And you can see the mournful look and the sorrowful look upon their face. As you come out and broaden the picture, you see the enemies round about the cross who railed upon the Savior and mocked him. But then, as you look more closely at the crowd that was gathered about in the shadows, you almost don't even recognize it at first. There is a man standing there looking upon the Savior. And again, it was a self-portrait of Rembrandt. Rembrandt painted himself into the picture because, you see, he recognized that it was his sins that nailed the Savior to the cross. Brethren, we are here this day to share with you that we are the sinners for whom Christ died. God loves you, and Christ died for your sins. We are justified freely by His grace. We are saved for time and eternity. But thankfully, not only has God saved us, He keeps us as well. And that's the theme of the passages here in Romans chapter 8. Notice how Paul begins out. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And notice that's formed in a question. Shall tribulation? And it's rhetorical. No. Distress? No. Shall persecution separate us? No. Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? The answer to all is no. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The apostle goes on in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Here Paul borrows a passage from the Old Testament, and he makes an application for you and me. He says, in the eyes of the world, we are like sheep that are led to the slaughter. The world hates us. The world despises us. It ridicules us. It mocks us. It's our lot as Christians. Shall this separate us? Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And there is the theme of our messages. But here you will note there when Paul uses those words, more than conquerors, in the original language, it has the idea of super conquerors. And we're familiar with that these days, aren't we? We have Super Bowls and superheroes, supersonic jets. Here, as believers in Christ, we learn we are super conquerors in Him. In verse 38, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, none of those things can separate us from Christ. Death cannot separate you from Christ. You say, well, Pastor, isn't death separation? Not from God. It's the separation of our soul and spirit. I often say as I travel around the country speaking, I'm not looking for the undertaker, brethren. I'm looking for the uppertaker. Whether that's through death or rapture, I long to be with Him. You see, at death, your soul and spirit separate from the body and return to the Lord, and your body is laid back into the dust of the earth. Not even death can separate you from Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Nor can life. This world is a hospital of sorrow. Life is filled with trouble. Job says, man from the beginning, when we come forth from the womb, is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Books have been written on the subject. If life is a bowl of cherries, why am I always in the pits? We suffer sorrow and grief and heartache. Not even this can separate you from the Lord. nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And I take that to be the great host of darkness, Satan and his fallen host. No angel can ever separate you from the love of God. No principalities, no ranks of authorities or powers can ever separate you from Him. Hold your place here a moment, and let's go to Colossians for a moment, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Here the apostle says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, we are more than conquerors in Christ because of His finished work. He conquered sin and death on Calvary's cross, and He has risen victoriously over it. And He made a show of the principalities and powers openly, triumphing over them in it. That is, in His finished work at Calvary. And in His bodily resurrection, He conquered Satan. He vanquished the foes. And now they no longer have power and authority over us, only as we allow them. That's why Satan has to resort to various strategies and deception and tricks to deceive us. Not even the supernatural powers of heaven that we call the fallen host can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and you must lay hold of that wonderful truth. Back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, the apostle goes on to say, nor things present can separate you. Sin cannot. Because you see, Christ answered the sin question at Calvary. You are forgiven in Christ of all of your sins, past, present, and future. Nor things to come. The judgment seat of Christ will never separate you. You may suffer great loss there, but you are eternally secure in Him. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors in Him. That brings us to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus these words, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here, as we come to the book of Ephesians, we come to the very pinnacle of body truth. The Apostle Paul said that he would come to visions and revelations in the Lord. And that was a progressive revelation that he received. And if you want to know what the preaching of Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery, all you have to do is open up Paul's epistles. Because it is here that we have our position in Christ, and the doctrines of grace, and our walk, and our destiny. So in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, the apostle deals with our position and the doctrines of grace. But then as we move on here to the latter three chapters, Paul takes up the subject of our Christian walk and the conflict upon which we are engaged and have been thrust upon us as believers in Christ. And so Paul is going to challenge us here in Ephesians chapter 6. He's going to show us the importance of fighting the good fight of the faith, and that we are engaged in a very real spiritual conflict. But before we go farther with that, we'd like to pause for a moment, and we'd like to divide the room into three parts. When you study the Word of God rightly divided, the Scriptures always speak of time in three tenses. There is time past, time present, and time future, or we might say things to come. And so to my left over here, those who are sitting in that row are those believers who lived in time past. In the center row here, we have time present. And then to my right, those who are sitting in this row are those believers who will occupy time future or things to come. These three time zones, as I like to call them, are taught very clearly in the Word of God. If you study your Old Testament Scriptures, including the four Gospels, those are the Scriptures that describe time past. When we come to the center section here, we have the Pauline revelation. And so if we want to know the mind and will of God for our Christian lives today, we have to turn to Paul's apostleship and message, because it is here that we have our marching orders. So the Scriptures for time present would be the Pauline epistles. Then, to my right here, concerning things to come, we would turn to the Hebrew epistles. Just as we turn to Paul's epistles for our doctrine and walk today, once we are raptured out, these future kingdom saints will turn to the Hebrew epistles for their doctrine and walk. And so you can see how the Scriptures are divided up in a very orderly manner. As we look at conflict in the Word of God, even here we have to rightly divide the Word of truth, because the conflict in time past is much different than it is today in time present. Let me show you what I mean. Let's go back to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, and as we turn back to the Old Testament book of Joshua, we are studying time past. And here, as we turn to chapter 1 and verse 1, we read these words. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. If anyone ever asked you what man in the Bible had no parents, now you'll know who it is. It was Joshua. He was the son of Nun. Moses ministered, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto a land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give. Verse 7, only be thy strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law of which Moses my servant commanded thee, and turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now here, as we turn our attention to this Old Testament passage, you will note here that Moses was dead. God had taken him up to Mount Nebo, to the highest point on Mount Pisgah, and Moses was permitted to look over the Jordan and see the promised land, but he was not permitted to enter the promised land. Now, I believe there were two reasons for that. One of those reasons was because Israel was not to inherit the promised land by the law. She was to inherit the promised land according to the Abrahamic promise. And we know that Moses was the great lawgiver. And now that he has died, the mantle passes now down to Joshua. And he is going to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land. Now, the promised land was a massive piece of real estate, brethren. Israel is not in the land today according to the promise. She is there in her own strength. And you need to bear that in mind. No prophecy of Scripture is being fulfilled today. The promised land, as we look at its borders, we go north clear to Syria, south all the way down to Egypt to the river Nile. Then we would go to the east to the river Euphrates, Iraq, Babylon. All of that's included in the promised land. And the western border would be the Mediterranean Sea. It was a massive piece of real estate. And when God brings Israel into the land, she will possess it in its entirety. And this was the beginning of it here. They were to go in and take possession of what was rightfully hers. But there's a problem. There's enemies in the land. Physical enemies. And as we know, God had blessed Israel and promised her a physical land and physical blessings. And now as she's going to enter in to possess that land, there are enemies in there, and as a result, there's going to be a conflict. She was to go forth and conquer her enemies and take possession of what rightfully belonged to her. And you will note here in verse 6 that the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. They were to draw their strength from the law and the obedience of the law of Moses. And God promised her victory if she would simply render obedience to the law. And he would prosper her in the land. So we see in regard to her battle, which was physical in nature, she would be victorious as long as she obeyed the law. So her victories were conditional in nature. Also, we note that concerning the conflict in time past, that it was very closely associated with the miraculous. And that brings us over to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Joshua 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Joshua was a very courageous man, wasn't he? He could have been looking in the face of death. And he says to this man, Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And notice what the man says in verse 14, and he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This wasn't any ordinary man. This wasn't an angelic being. This was none other than a theophany of Christ. This was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called here the captain of the host. And he comes just at the right time. God's always on time, isn't he? Joshua had come up to the city of Jericho, and he saw he had a dilemma, because Jericho was a fortified city. It was a stronghold. It had a wall around us. And here, Joshua, being the military man that he was, he came up by Jericho, and he kind of looks up over the edge of the hill and scans the horizon, and he could see, humanly speaking, it didn't look like Jericho could be penetrated by his army. And as he was seeking out a strategy how he might conquer this city, who was filled with many mighty warriors, many men of valor, the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord is going to fight on Israel's behalf. And we witness here in the conflict in time past that the miraculous is very prevalent in the victories in Israel. And the Lord instructs Joshua. He says, I want you to separate out 7 priests, and I want men to bear the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to march around the city of Jericho for 6 days. And these 7 priests are bearing the trumpet. Every time they march around that city, I want them to blow the trumpet. Now, when the king learned that Israel was in the neighborhood, he shut the city up. And it was a major fortress. It had a wall all the way around it. And it wasn't a small wall. This wall was large enough you could drive chariots on top of it. We know that Rahab the harlot had her house built in the side of the wall. So it was a massive structure around the city. It looked invincible to the human eye. It looked impossible to conquer. But nothing is impossible with God. And so as the priest in the Ark of the Covenant went around day after day, the inhabitants of Jericho were looking through the cracks in the wall. And you know what that did? It literally struck fear into their hearts, because they didn't know what the strategy of the Lord was. And on the 7th day, the Lord instructed Joshua that they were to march around that city 7 times, blowing the trumpets and taking the Ark of the Covenant, showing forth that the Lord was with them, that He was the captain of the host, that He would fight on behalf of His people. And then on the 7th time around, they were to shout at the top of their voices. And the moment they shouted, as we know the story, this massive wall of Jericho crumbled into dust. And Israel's army swept into the city and conquered the enemy. That was the warfare, brethren, in time past. It was physical in nature and very closely associated with the miraculous. But now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we come back now to time present. And so here we have our marching orders as the army of God. And if you want to have a knowledge of God's will, if you want to know how to fight the good fight of the faith, if you want to know how to have the victory in your Christian life, you must turn here to the Apostle Paul. Paul is the one who gives us the instruction of how to be victorious in battle, lest we be overcome with sorrow. Here in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I am here to tell you this morning that we are engaged in a very real conflict. But notice how the nature of the warfare has changed. We no longer are fighting human enemies. Notice the apostle says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The battle scene has completely changed. We are now warring against supernatural enemies in the heavens. The devil and these workers of darkness, the fallen host of angels. We are in hand-to-hand combat against them. We are in a very real conflict, and we are warring against a very real enemy. And the leader of this host is none other than the devil himself. The Christian church today is in denial that we are even in a battle or in this conflict. And I'll tell you how I know that. It's because we hear less and less of the Word of God heard from the pulpit. Many conference centers such as this, even here at Cedar Lake, week after week, during the 20s and 30s and 40s, it was one Bible conference after another. If my memory serves me correctly, we're the only Bible conference here this entire year. Many Christian groups will come in for times of fellowship and singing and praise and testimony. And that's how it is with many conference centers around this great nation of ours. And this is true in our churches as well. We've left the sound preaching of the Word of God to entertain the people of God. And we wonder why our Christian lives are in the state that they're in. It's because we've departed from the living Word of God. The very thing that will ground us in the faith. You're to be commended for setting a week out of your busy schedule to come here and fellowship with those of like precious faith, and to hear these men of God come to this pulpit and proclaim the Word of God. To a man, it is our desire that your spiritual roots go very deeply into the fertile soil of God's Word, that you might bear fruit to the honor and glory of God. And so we come to preach the Word. And we want you to understand, whether you are young or old, this series is for you. Because you need to know how to put on the whole armor of God. Otherwise, you are going to be a spiritual casualty before long in this warfare. And we'll be scraping you off the battlefield and carrying you off. It's happened to many. We've seen it all too often. Satan has a strategy. Notice in verse 11, and we'll go into this more tomorrow. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We get our word method or methodology from that term. The devil has a strategy. He wants to destroy you as a believer in Christ. He knows the Scripture better than most believers. He knows he cannot rob you of your salvation. There's many believers that don't know that. He knows that you are more than a conqueror in Christ. He knows ultimately he cannot defeat you in Christ. But if he can keep you in the flesh, if he can keep you in the realm of carnality, he has you right where he wants you. And he has a strategy to destroy our Christian homes. He's out to destroy marriages, brethren. And you need to have eternal vigilance here. He's trying to turn husbands against wives. Years ago, when I had my local church ministries, I used to do quite a bit of marriage counseling. I don't do nearly as much anymore, hardly any, because of my travel schedule. But I had this couple come to me many, many years ago, and they were having very serious marital problems. Both of them knew Christ as their personal Savior. And so I allowed the wife to share what she felt the problems were in the marriage, and I made a few comments. I allowed the husband to share what he thought the problems were in the marriage. And he no sooner started talking, and he took out a piece of paper, and he handed it to me. And it was just like, "There, Pastor, I need to say no more. She's going down in a blaze of glory now when you read that." And so I opened it up and I started reading it, and he had listed on there all of her faults and every unkind thing she had said with date and time listed, and the list went on and on and on. And after I read it, I looked at him, I crumbled it up, and I threw it into the waste paper basket. And you should have seen the expression on his face. He was absolutely mortified. You know what I said to him? I said, "Love suffereth long. It doesn't keep list. It doesn't keep score." You know, when there's a problem in the marriage, I usually start with the man. Because usually that's the beginning of the problem. Because he's to love his wife. He's to cherish his wife. He is to be the head of his home. I begin there. Not to say that there isn't problems on the other side. Usually when there's a problem in the marriage, there's problems on both sides. But Satan had successfully driven a wedge between them. Be on guard with your marriages. That woman sitting beside you, if she's your wife, isn't your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. When you're having conflict in your home, you need to look behind the scenes of what's going on. He also has a strategy for our young people. And young people, you need to listen carefully here just for a second. He has you right in his crosshairs because he wants to get you early on. And what he's going to try to do is sow the seeds of rebellion in your heart against your parents, that you'll depart from the Christian heritage that they have raised you with. He wants to get you addicted to the music of the world, to drugs, to alcohol, to sex, however he can destroy your life and neutralize you. That's one of his strategies. And you need to be aware of that when you're tempted to fall into any of those areas. He also has his sights on the local church. And I'm going to narrow this down to the local Grace Church. Have you ever noticed how many problems we have in the Grace movement? That it is one conflict after another. It's one division after another. Even our national conferences, my wife and I have had the privilege of being here at BBF since 1974. And we've seen one struggle and one conflict and one division after another. They usually come about every 10 years. I hate to see every 10 years come because I know what's coming. Because Satan has us in his crosshairs. You know what that indicates to me? We're doing something right. Otherwise, why would the enemy be so furious with us? Why is he trying so to destroy us and discredit us as a body of Grace believers? Whether that's in the local assembly or in a national assembly like this. You see, he hates the preaching of the revelation of the mystery. And I'll tell you why. Because it exposes him as a defeated foe. That's why when you put people into leadership, and you hear me and hear me well, brethren, because I've seen it all too often, never choose a carnal man to lead the local assembly or a national organization. You choose the most spiritually minded men. Because a carnal man is often selfish. He wants his own way. He's going to rule with an iron fist. He doesn't allow the Lord's people to participate in the ministry because he wants to control the whole affair. And as a result of false doctrine many times being brought into the local assembly because of carnality, it has caused divisions among the Lord's people. And Satan has taken advantage of us on more than one occasion. And I've been in some of those heated discussions and heated meetings. And I've been amazed at some of the things that come out of Christians. And what has amazed me more is that they have allowed Satan to take advantage of them and to control them and cause a division. And oftentimes, they're oblivious to it. It's because they haven't put on the whole armor of God. It's because they haven't spent time in the Word of God. Satan has us in his crosshairs. And it's a battle for the mind and the heart. And he is seeking to hinder us from sharing the gospel. He has blinded the minds of the lost to the glorious light of salvation. And he tries to hinder us from taking the truth of Christ and Him crucified to a lost and dying world who so desperately need it. And he's trying to hinder us from making known what is the fellowship of the mystery. And he does that by trying to divide us and cause confusion among us. And we must not allow him to do that, that we might enjoin the battle and be victorious to make Christ known according to the mystery. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Just as Israel was blessed with all physical blessings and also enjoyed spiritual blessings, when we come to time present now, we see we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, and the physical blessings are an additional benefit. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, we see as we are engaged in the battle, it is a spiritual battle. It is being waged from the heavens by supernatural powers. And here in Ephesians 1:3, we learn that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, you'll remember from Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. How? How can you be strong in the Lord? By knowing what your position is in Christ. We have a position in Christ, and we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Do you know what your spiritual blessings are? Do you realize that there are over 100 found in Paul's epistles? Not only should you know what they are, you should also realize that we are to appropriate them by faith that we can live the victorious Christian life. That's why we're struggling so in the faith, even in the grace movement, because we don't know what our spiritual blessings are. We're not appropriating them by faith, through grace. Verse 3 here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, when we look at that phrase in Christ, it's used in two senses in the Word of God. Paul says in Romans 16:7 that there were those in Christ before Him. He's talking about redemptively. If you look at Noah's Ark, you see a picture of being in Christ redemptively. You'll remember how God took Noah and his family into the ark, shut them safely in, and then He opened the windows of heaven and the subterranean waters of the deep, and the earth was literally inundated with a catastrophic flood, which was universal. And as the ark was borne up on that water, and as the flood came upon the earth, God's judgment pounded against that ark. And those outside of the ark perished in a watery grave. But Noah and his family, the believers within the ark, were safe and secure. That was a picture of Christ, of all who are in Christ redemptively and under the blood are beyond the reach of God's judgment. That's true of all believers in Christ in time past, in time present, in time future. When we come to Paul's epistles, Paul also uses the phrase in Christ, but in a much different sense. Notice how we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He is talking about now this new entity called the church, the body of Christ. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And God has done something very wonderful for us. What He has done is He's taken us out of Adam, and He has put us in Christ, and when God looks at us, what does He see? He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees us complete in Christ. He sees us holy in Christ. He sees you perfect in Christ. You see, to stand before a holy and a righteous God, you have to be perfect. And you say, well, Pastor, nobody's perfect. That's the problem. You must be perfect. And we are perfect in Christ. And you have all of these spiritual blessings in Him. Can you name seven of them? Seven of them are outlined right here in Ephesians, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Note that we are not an afterthought of God, but a forethought. God had planned and purposed that there would be the church, the body of Christ, and we are a part of that. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. As believers in Christ, you have certain rights and privileges as heavenly citizens. You have that in Christ. You need to know what they are, what those rights and privileges are. Verse 6, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Moses in the Old Testament was told by God to gather the congregation at the base of the mount. God wanted to speak to them. And when they got there and they saw the lightning and heard the thunder and the earth began to shake beneath their feet, you know what they said to Moses? You go up there and die. We're going back to camp. They stood afar off. But you know one of your spiritual blessings in Christ? You have direct communication with God. You have an open line to heaven. It's like an open line on a walkie-talkie. You can talk to God anytime, day or night. In the heat of battle, you can lift your petition to the Lord. You need to be aware of that. You need to know that. You need to be equipped with that. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You are forgiven in Christ. As I travel around the country, I like to share in the Old Testament, do you know what they had to go through to secure forgiveness of their sins? They had to separate out a lamb. They had to observe it for days to make sure it was without spot and blemish because it typified Christ. Tied a rope around its neck, and they led it down through the camp to go to the altar to offer it as a sacrifice for their sins. Now, as they're leading that lamb down through the camp, what are all the women in Israel saying? Wonder what he did. Boy, he did it now. You know, Gertie, that's the third time this week he went down there. It was one of life's embarrassing moments. For 1,500 years, the blood flowed like a river. And it couldn't remove one sin. It only atoned them. It only covered them until the once-for-all sacrifice. Today, because of that once-for-all sacrifice, that Christ shed His precious blood for you, you are forgiven in Him. Back to Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. How? By having a knowledge of all your spiritual blessings. By appropriating them by faith. But you have to first know what they are. You have to know the significance of them and how they can help you live the Christian life. How they can equip you. And then in this battle, what we're going to find is God calls upon us to defend our position in Christ. Not to allow Satan to rob us of all of these precious blessings He's given us. We have to defend our position. And we'll close with this. Picture this in your mind's eye. Two hockey teams in an ice rink. It's the playoffs. It's the last game. The score is tied 2-2. And the ref drops the puck. And the action's about ready to begin. It's sudden death. And we have the goalie on our team, who's one of the best in the league. Now, the goalie, as you know, is to defend that net that that puck doesn't enter into the net and turn that little red light on. He has to defend that position. That's his responsibility as a teammate. He's the goalie. He's defending that goal. That's his position. The ref drops the puck, and the action's on. And the opposing team gets the puck. They're coming down the ice right for the center of the net. And he shoots the puck, and it's coming towards the net. And the goalie's standing there. He spotted a pretty girl in the stands. Boy, I hope I get a chance to meet her. And the puck whizzes right behind him into the net, and we lose. You know why we lost? Because one of our teammates wasn't defending his position. And you know, it's no different in spiritual things. Each and every one of you in this room, including myself, have a responsibility before God to defend our position.